Welcome to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. We are currently going through the book of Genesis with Pastor Dave. In today's study, we'll be going through Genesis chapter 13, starting in verse 5, through chapter 14, ending in verse 16. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, it states, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." In today's study through the book of Genesis, Pastor Dave will be touching on the will of God, how to know it for your life, and how to follow it on a daily basis. More on that now. Here's Pastor Dave.
"And all these things that you need shall be added unto you." That's yours. That's yours if you believe it and that you would cling to it. And that will solve your problem of worrying and not knowing, God, when are you going to bring a wife? When are you going to bring a husband? When are you going to bring a job? When are you going to bring a house? God, when are you going to do the things that I need you to do? Hey, listen, seek me first and I'll do it. That's yours. Cling to it. Take it. Make it your own, he's saying. I want you to do it. When Joshua came into the land, remember in Joshua chapter 1, the Lord had him do the same thing. He said, "Walk into the land. I told your fathers before you. I told Moses before you. This is your land. Take it, believe it, and personalize it. This is yours. I'm giving it to you." But unless you cling to the gift that somebody's giving you, it never really becomes yours, does it? It could be intended for you. It could be bought for you. But if you don't receive it and make it your own, it's never really yours. God's saying, "This is yours. I want you to appropriate it. I want you to take it. I want you to claim it by faith." Even though there's other nations all over the place, even though as you're walking in this land, there's people all around looking at you like, "What are you doing here? I don't want you to go by sight. I don't want you to worry about their faces if they're laughing at you and questioning you and pointing at you and talking in a language that you don't understand. I just want you by faith," remember, which is the substance of not being able to see anything, just going based on what God tells you to do, "I want you to believe it. And one day this is going to be yours and all of your descendants." He's saying, "This is going to be your place. Now appropriate it." And so Abraham, in verse 18, he removed his tent, and he came and he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is interesting. It means strength or vigor, which is in Hebron, which means communion or joined together. And he built there an altar unto the Lord. It's interesting to me that the place of Hebron, which was communion or joined together or fellowship, is where he received strength. That when you and I come to that place where we commune with God, when we come to that place where we just stop and pray, when we say, "Lord, I'm so overwhelmed. Lord, my head is spinning. I don't know what's taking place right now, God. This trial is so deep. This trial is so dark. This trial is so long." When we stop and we commune with God and say, "God, I'm going to stop. I'm going to take 10 minutes. I'm going to take 20 minutes to open your word. Speak to me. I want to commune with you." It's in that place that we receive strength. It's in that place that we're restored, that the Lord can just revive us and that we become vigorous again for his glory. But I wonder how many times we deprave our own selves of what God wants to do in us, that life that he wants to breathe in us, that extra boost that he wants to give to us because we won't stop and commune with him. Think about all that Abram's going through. He just lost his dad. Now he just lost his nephew. He just came through a heavy trial in Egypt. He could have lost his life. He could have lost his wife. He was going through a lot of different things, and God was challenging him. He did not have Genesis to Revelation like you and I did. His life was being written before himself. He had no clue what was taking place other than what God told him. God said, "You need to stop." He stopped. He built this altar. He communed with the Lord. He worshiped the Lord. He sought the Lord, and the Lord strengthened him. The Lord wants to do that for you tonight. The Lord wants to do that for you every day. The Lord just wants you to take that time out to seek him, to build an altar, to worship him, to go before him and just say, Lord, you have my heart, you have my ears, you have all that I am. Lord, speak, do, minister, direct, show me, Lord. Here I am. Here's your servant before you, God. I just want to hear your voice. And God says, if you'll just do it, those who seek me early will find me. They'll hear me. I'm not hiding myself from them. I want to show myself strong on their behalf. And Abraham is encouraged, and he goes forward. And we're going to get into chapter 14 a little bit here. We're going to breeze through some of these verses because there are a lot of names, but there's something important that the Lord has put on my heart to share with you. It says in verse 1, it came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Ariah, king of Eleazar, and then Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of nations, that these made war, verse 2, with Bera, king of Sodom, and with Birsha, king of Gomorrah, and Shinab, king of Admah, and Shemeber, king of Zobim, and the king of Bela, which is Zoar. All these were joined together in the Vale of Sidon, which is in the Salt Sea. And so the kings from the Babylon area were making war with the kings in the Dead Sea area. We just need to get through these names, but that's what it's discussing here. In verse 4, it says, 12 years they served Chedorlaomer, and in the 13th year, they rebelled. And in the 14th year, or a year later, Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him and smote the Rephaims in Ashtaroth and Carnaim and in Zuzums and Ham and the Emmims and Shaba and Kariathaim. And the Horites, verse 6, in their Mount Seir unto El Paran, which is by the wilderness. And they returned and they came to Emishpat, which is Kadesh, and smote all the country of the Amalekites and also the Amorites that dwelt in Hazazon Tamar. And in verse 8 it says, and there went out the king of Sodom, and the king of Gomorrah, and the king of Admah, and the king of Zobim, and the king of Bela, the same as Zoar. And they joined battle with them in the Vale of Sidon. And in verse 9, Chedorlaomer, the king of Elam, and with Tidal, king of nations, and Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Ariok, king of Eleazar, four kings with five. And so, four kings, verse 5. And the valve of Sidon was full of slime pits, or literally tar pits. Now listen, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled and fell there, and they that remained fled to the mountain. And they took all the goods, verse 11, of Sodom and Gomorrah, and all their victuals, and they went their way. Now listen, and they took Lot, Abraham's brother's son. Now look into the grammar here in verse 12, who dwelt in Sodom. Remember before he pitched his tent toward Sodom. Now he's dwelling in Sodom. I just want to keep tabs on this place. I just want to know what's going on. I have no intentions of living there. I still have my tent. I'm still a follower of God. I'm still a pilgrim in this life. Not long after looking towards this place, fulfilling the lust of the flesh, he's now dwelling in the land. When we get to chapter 19, we're going to see him in the gates. We're going to see him a part of the local politics of Sodom and Gomorrah. The progression keeps taking place. It's exactly what Psalm 1 warns us about, isn't it? That, you know, it's a stand, sit, stand, walk, sit type process, man. It's a progression. And the Lord is warning us of this. You are not as strong as you think you are. In fact, he who thinks he stands, we're told, take heed lest he falls. And so now we find him in Sodom. And everything he has, we're told in verse 12, all his goods were departed with him. He's kidnapped by these kings. He is taken captive by these kings. And everything that he had was gone. And it tells us in verse 13 that there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, the brother of Eshcol, and brother of Anar, and where were confederate with Abram. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken, verse 14, he armed his trained servants, I like that, a man of faith who's prepared. He armed his trained servants born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. And he divided himself against them, verse 15, he and his servants by night, and he smote them and he pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. I don't know about you guys, but I definitely have to go to Israel next year because I don't know where any of these places are unless I'm looking at my Bible map. So who's in? Oh, that's great. Well, anyways, He's going and he finds these guys all the way to the Damascus, it says, and it tells him verse 16 that he brought back all the goods, and he also brought back again his brother Lot and his goods, and the woman also, and the people. And so I love what we see here with Abram, and here's why, and this is where I'm going to close. Because we see him, this consecrated Christian, this man that has now gotten it together in his walk with the Lord. We see him, instead of having a critical spirit towards the carnal Christian, we see his heart broken and him take action and say, I'm going after him. I'm going after my brother so that I can restore him and that which he has lost. We don't see him standing there thinking, good, that little punk got what he deserved. He took what was supposed to be mine. He thought he could have it all. You know, he's getting a lesson that's taught to him. You know what? This is the Lord. This is the Lord chastising this guy. You know, the Bible says, you know, who the Lord loves, he chastises, he goes after, he disciplines him. I can't get in the way of God. I'm going to let God's heavy hand come down on this guy because he needs to learn a lesson. Don't you feel that way sometimes when you're ministering to somebody? When you see somebody that's struggling and you see people pouring out into their lives and then they just blow it and they go off the deep end and then there's some type of consequences that comes into their life and you're like, good, that person got what they deserve. God is just, and that's what they deserve. They deserve justice served to them, and this person deserves the heavy hand of God. But it's amazing because when it's you and I that blow it, when it's you and I that fall captive to the enemy, when it's you and I that are struggling with the lust of the flesh for the things of this world, man, we want the grace of God, don't we? And I know what the Scripture says. The Scripture says this, that mercy triumphs over judgment. The Scripture says that we're to judge ourselves, thus we're to be judged. Who am I to sit here and say that brother is getting what they deserve? But I'm going to confess something else to you, and it's much more serious than Chipotle. I'm going to tell you this, that I fall captive to the critical spirit sometimes. That when I see somebody, you know, finally get dealt with, sometimes it is the Lord, sometimes it's not. I'm not dismissing the chastising of the Lord. Certainly that takes place. But what I am saying is sometimes when I see it take place, whether it's, you know, God's actual chastisement or just them reaping what they've sown, whatever, you know, category you want to put in, sometimes I sit there and I go, good. I hope that person learns now because I'm sick of telling them the same thing every time I see them. I'm sick of dealing with that person all the time. Maybe now the Lord will teach them a lesson. But I can tell you this, that when I go through any type of chastisement, man, I'm, Lord, please stop. I'm sorry, you know, please, Lord. I need your mercy, Lord. I'm just a sinner. Remember, I'm just dust. You pity me. Remember. And we plead this. But when it's somebody else, it's like that person's getting what they deserve. Remember what Paul said to the church in the Galatians. He said this in Galatians 6:1. He said, you who are spiritual, that when you see a brother that has fallen, of course I'm paraphrasing here, he said that we're to go and restore that brother, that sister, considering ourselves, lest we also fall to that same sin. Here's something that I want to tell you that might blow you away. You are not above anything. You are not above anything. No matter what the sin is, no matter what you see or hear of somebody else doing, you are not above it. Sometimes we sit there. I've been watching coverage for the last couple of years now, and I'm starting to do it again with this Casey Anthony trial. You guys familiar with this girl in Florida that allegedly killed her 2-year-old daughter? You know, and it looks like she did, but we'll see. And so you see these types of things, and you think, man, I can never do that. I would never do that. Man, I'm a sinner, but I would never do what she did. And you hear about these people that are running off with other people's husbands and wives, and it's like, man, you know, I can do a lot of things. I might lust in my head, but I would never take, you know, I would never let that lust manifest itself. I would never, you know, be a homewrecker. I would never go break up a family. Man, I can see how, you know, I used to like drinking when I was a teenager too and having that buzz, but I would never abuse pills. I would never become an alcoholic. Not after I know the Lord. I would never go back. And we have to be so careful that we never say never. That we never think that we've arrived, that I've gotten there now, and I can never go to that place. I'm a consecrated Christian, not a carnal Christian like Lot. I don't feed the ugly dog. I feed the beautiful dog, and therefore I will not fall. Oh my goodness, you are so ready for a fall if you think that. You, on the other hand, should be thinking this, by the grace of God, lest the grace of God, there goes I. If the grace of God is not holding me, if the grace of God is not keeping me, you know, if the power of the Holy Spirit is not working in my life, I will be next. I will be the next person that is being taken captive by the enemy. That should be your heart. That should be your mindset every day. Lord, guard me, protect me. I'm vulnerable, Lord. You're always vulnerable. You never leave the place of vulnerability. You never leave the place where you've overcome temptation so much that you never will struggle with it again. You will always struggle. I will always struggle to the day that we go home to be with the Lord. And when we see a brother, we see a sister fallen, we are to be men and women of action. We are to go after that brother. I believe this wholeheartedly, scripturally. We see it here in the Old Testament. We're told by Paul the Apostle in the New. And we see Jesus Christ doing it, don't we? We are told that he would leave the 99 and he would go after that one lost sheep. Would he break their leg if he had to? But he's going to go get them, isn't he? He's not going to let the wolves eat him up. He's not going to let that sheep fall into the ditch. He's going to go after them. Because that sheep, that person, that soul, he died for. And it's so incredibly valuable to him. And it's not just the people who are doing great. Jesus said, I came to seek and save the lost. Those who are healthy, they don't need a physician. It's those who are sick and hurting. The person here tonight that is the most hurting. The person here tonight that is the most carnal. The person here tonight that is struggling so greatly spiritually that you almost didn't even come here. God is here specifically for you tonight. God is reaching out his arm to you tonight because you are in a great place of danger and he knows it. And if anybody is getting special attention tonight, for lack of better words, it's you. It's God saying to you, I want you back. I want to restore you before you have a great fall, before the enemy really gets you. Okay, you've been pitching your tent towards it. You've been looking towards it. You've been playing with it. You've been dabbling with it. But you're not in it yet. And before you're in it, I want to save you. God's saying, will you let me? Because he's a gentleman. He doesn't force himself on anybody. He says he knocks at the door. You have to open the door to your heart. He will not barge that door down and barge into the premises where you said he can't go. He's waiting on you as a perfect gentleman would do. And he's saying, I'm knocking for your own sake. I want to intervene for your own sake, but not until you say you're ready. He'll wrestle with you. He did it with Jacob all night long, didn't he? He wrestled all night long. Then finally, man, he touched him in that strongest point. And Jacob had a new walk with after that, didn't he? Literally and physically. And he was a new man governed by God. God will wrestle with you. But he's coming after you because he loves you. Abraham, because he loves God and he has the heart of God, is going after his brother. He easily could have said, my nephew deserves it. Let him get what he deserves, man. Let him sit the night in jail. You know, let him lose his house. Let him lose his family. Let him lose all his personal goods and belongings. That's what he deserves. Kid's a scumbag. But instead he says, no way, man. That is my brother in Christ. You know what's amazing to me? That after Lot gets restored, he goes right back to Sodom. He goes right back to Sodom and Gomorrah. See, God, leave that in God's hands, what the person does after you're used, after your involvement is over with. Let the Lord deal with them after that. You're just to be a faithful warrior for Christ. You're not to worry about what that person does with the conviction of the Spirit or the work of the Lord. You're just to be used as God wants to use you. Abraham, he gears up his men, 318 of them, and it was a miraculous delivery. They scheme this battle. They go in there at night, and they take over all these nations, and they deliver Abraham or Lot and all that he lost. He put his life at risk. He put his reputation at risk. You know, he did a lot of things. He could have lost his wife. He could have said, God, hang on a minute. Hang on a minute. If I get messy here, if I go into this battle, what if I get shot, Lord? What if I get killed, Lord? You'll never be able to fulfill your promises, God. You won't be able to do what you want to do. You called me, Lord. You want to do this amazing thing. You told me to look at the stars, and you said, Lord, that my descendants would be greater than this, God. If I go after my brother, that it's his fault that he's fallen in the first place, I could die, and then I could mess up all of history, Lord. I can't go forward. He could have justified himself, couldn't he? We do that sometimes. Lord, if I go out tonight, like Daniel and I did a few weeks ago on a Saturday night at midnight, if we go out tonight, Lord, we might not be up on time to serve you tomorrow morning. We might not be ready to serve. Lord, how am I going to preach? Lord, how am I supposed to teach tomorrow if I'm out from 12 to 3 a.m. and don't get to sleep till 4 and get up at 5? God, how am I supposed to teach? I can't do it, Lord. I got hundreds of people that come to Calvary Westside on Sunday. I'm not going to worry about one person that's messing up and sacrifice feeding the rest of the hundreds of people. If I did that, I'm not a true shepherd. God said, you get up and you go, and you do that. And you trust the rest to the Lord. You trust what God wants to do as he sees fit, because he's got a plan. Abraham, all right, Lord, I'm yours. I've learned to let go. I let go when Lot chose Jordan. I let go, you know, of everything else that you've taken from me, Lord. I don't even care anymore. I'm just at the place where I want to be used by you. And you can figure everything else out. That's freeing. When you just submit yourself to the Lord and just, Lord, I'm not my own anymore. I've been bought with a price. Whatever you want to do with me, God, I give you free reign. Just do it. Use me to glorify your name, whether it's one-on-one or one verse 100. God, I just want to be used by you. That is a consecrated Christian. And so that's where I'll pause our study tonight because of time. I'll invite the worship team to come forward. And I'll invite the rest of you to stand with me and pray that the Lord would work this in our hearts, that we would want to be like Abraham, not Lot. Because the truth of the matter is that it's much more common to see carnal Christianity today than it is to see consecrated Christianity today, isn't it? It's a lot more common today to see people saying, I'm not going to reverence the word of God the way that the Puritans used to. They were extreme. I'm not going to follow after God the way that my parents and grandparents used to. They were a little ridiculous. It's a lot more common to see that today. But God's calling a remnant out of people that are willing to say, no, we hold up the word of God. We magnify it above everything. And if God's word says it, then I'm to do it. There's no ands, there's no ifs, there's no buts. It's just help. And I'm going to go forward in the power of his might. That's what God's looking for today. He's looking for Abrahams. He's looking for people who aren't perfect, but who are consecrated, who have surrendered themselves to the Lord, who say, Lord, set me apart for your use. I don't want to get caught up in what's before me. I don't want to go get caught up with what's around me, Lord. I just want to be caught up with you to be used for you. And so let's pray that the Lord would work that in us tonight, that we can be these types of Christians that are just so sold out for the Lord, and that we would just have that grace that he gives to us to separate ourselves from those people. Listen, God wants to separate us from those people that weigh us down, those people that hold us down, those people that they're tag-alongs. You know what I'm talking about? Those Christians that, yeah, I'll go to the men's retreat or I'll go to the men's breakfast or the ladies' event, but they're not really there for the Lord. They're just kind of coming along. God wants to separate us from those people who aren't serious about his business. God wants us to take that step of faith, even if it's alone. Even if others are saying, you're a legalist. You're always judging everybody else. Hey, listen, I just want to follow Jesus. And anything that gets in my way has got to go. In the year that Uzziah died, Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, and in the train of his robe filled the temple. But that vision wasn't there until that hindrance was removed. And once it was removed, man, there was that greater anointing. There was that greater call of God. That's what I want. Amen? I mean, that's what we should want, Lord. I want that greater anointing. I want that greater call. So if separation is what it needs to take place, Lord, then separate. Remove, because I love you more than these.
That concludes our message for today here on Lost and Found. Join us next time as we continue our verse-by-verse study through God's Word. We invite you to join us this coming Sunday at Calvary Chapel Westside. Our Sunday morning services are 9 and 11 a.m. We'd also love for you to refuel with us at our midweek study on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Calvary Chapel Westside is located at 2407 Union Street in Spencerport, New York. If you'd like to know more about CC Westside, you can log on to our website at ccwestside.com. That's ccwestside.com. You can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and Vimeo, where you can access videos of Pastor Dave's teachings. If you'd like to contact us, simply give us a call. Our phone number is 585-352-3150. Again, that's 585-352-3150. Or send us an email. We would love to hear from you. Our email address is radio@ccwestside.com. That's radio@ccwestside.com. Thank you for listening to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. Join us next time as we continue our study through God's Word. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." It is our prayer that you have found the only pathway that leads to an abundant life, found only in Jesus Christ. Let it ride, hit the ground.